All right, so last couple of weeks, I knew I was going to be speaking, and I don't know if you have this as well, but when you have something you got to do, suddenly you get a little, writer's block, is that the right word? You get sort of like a little anxiety, like, well, what am I going to say? What if it's not the right thing? And God kept putting this Nehemiah word in my life. Whether it was a Bible study where Nehemiah is referenced, or I listen to something and Nehemiah is referenced, or podcast starts referencing Nehemiah. Nehemiah just kept coming back and back and back. You may be saying, who's Nehemiah? What? I don't even know what that is. Is it a bullfrog or a neighbor of a bullfrog? So Nehemiah is an Old Testament, I know, don't freak out, don't leave, Old Testament book, fairly short. But apparently, a lot of people like this guy. A lot of people like this book. And I thought, well, let's just dig in. I'm going to read the whole thing. It's a short book, maybe like 12 chapters, two of which are just one of those things where they list a bunch of people, so you can quickly skip those. But anyway, this guy is pretty much a rock star. And I wanted to share with you what that story was about, have you guys follow up, and then maybe interest you enough to read the whole chapter, because I think you'll get kind of fired up once you see what this guy's up to and what he did in the whole show. And so I titled it Leadership Through Chaos, because Nehemiah was asked to do something nearly impossible that no one would have wanted to do, and yet he's like, we're doing it. And so if we flip to the next slide, I want to have you guys figure out what your Nehemiah situation is. What is going on in your life that you got to figure out? God's been nibbling at you. Maybe you need to step up. Maybe there's an issue with what you're doing in your life that you're not sure what to do. You're confused on where to go, where to turn, what to do. You're throwing your hands up. Or maybe God's laid something on your heart that's a big show that's time for you to go, and you're kind of nervous about that. So whatever it is, I want this to be applicable to what you're doing, not just a story from 2,500 years ago. Like, that just means nothing to anyone. If we just sit around and tell each other stories, I don't know if we're going to gain anything. So that's the plan. What's the issue that's going on in your mind, in your life? And what are you going to do about it? And what will the outcome be? That last one's a future tense, right? The other two are things that are a little bit more present or past tense. What's the issue? Present tense, what are you going to do about it? Future, what will the outcome be? Now, you probably realize when you've watched other people tackle big situations, usually have three outcomes. I listed those at the bottom. So you got a chaotic situation. You got leaders or a leader. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's your dad. Maybe it's your spouse. Whatever it is, they tend to do one of three things. And maybe you could put yourself into one of these three things. You either thrive, meaning the more chaotic it gets, the more you rise up and you're just into it. You just dive in, dig in. Then we got the guy, girl, who, when the going gets tough, they get into turtle mode and kind of try to stand on the side and hope that the wind blows through. And when this thing's over, they pop back up, right? So it's the thrive, hide. My favorite is the complainer, right? The guy who's like, oh, that's a terrible situation. Why did anyone do that? This is worse than I thought it was going to be. Oh, my goodness. Why did you do that? Why did you do that? Anybody know that guy? Hopefully it's not you, but there's three things that you kind of do. You lean into it, you run away from it, or you just point out how everyone's an idiot except for you, and this is why this is happening, because everyone else is to blame, right? We all want to be in that first category, right? I mean, if you envision yourself tackling a big issue, you want to be the thrive guy, right? We're going to hear about how Nehemiah was the thrive guy, and how we could be the thrive guy through a number of principles that are laid out in that story that we could directly apply to how we tackle big stuff, little stuff, problems that are going on in our life, how to step into God's will. You guys ready? Let's try it. Next slide. So a couple of verses that are not in Nehemiah that I thought were good references, and I put this in there to remind me of one little story that's a little off track, but I think it's relevant in the general theme of what we're talking about. So this is in Psalms. I think we'll hear about it in the next one, Psalms 90. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. So the number our days jumped out to me recently. And I think, well, what does he mean, number our days? Like, do you think, like, well, I'm born here. I'm not sure when I'm going to die. So there's a number in there somewhere. But that we've got a finite amount of time on this earth. No one's going to argue with that one, right? We all kind of don't want to think about the last couple days. We were around but didn't remember the first couple days. We got a chunk of time in the middle that is very impactful. Every day is fairly impactful. So when I read this, I think God's saying, hey, guys, this isn't forever. Every day matters. Every moment matters. And when you're looking at tackling big issues, when you're looking at tackling things in your life that are got you wound up, every day matters. Putting it off, saying maybe later, maybe someone else, maybe not me, God, that's not the answer to it. I had a jarring call on Friday morning of a coworker who texted me, hey, Spence, I lost my real close friend. He died in a motorcycle accident last night. I called him up. He's unconsolable, crying, just letting it out, letting it go. Young, 30-something-year-old guy, just super happy, super leader. A lot of people rallied around him, that kind of person. I didn't know him, but Scott gave me some heads up on who he was and why he knew him. And it's just the finality of that thing was a snap. You got someone who's going to be there forever, and one day they're not. It just made me realize the fragility of life and how much every day matters. And so, not to get us too sobered up, but it's real, right? Those things happen. It happened to my friend Scott and really kind of to me a little bit because I heard this story of this dear friend that just is gone. And so, a couple verses later in this Psalms, it says, let your work, meaning God's work, be revealed to your servants, us, and the majesty to their children. So our children. Our children are affected by the choices we make by how God is revealed to us by his work, not our work. And let the beauty and delightfulness and favor of the Lord be our God, Lord, our God, be upon us and confirm and establish the work of our hands. So this is God's work at the beginning. Let your work, God's work. And then if we wind all the way down, establish the work of our hands. Meaning, God wants us to do good work. He wants us to lean into it. He wants us to be the thrive guy. He doesn't want us to be the hide guy. He doesn't want us to be the complain guy. He wants us to be the thrive guy. And he gives us an example in Nehemiah, which is what we're going to say. So this is kind of doing it up. And I added there, we can't do it alone. Those are really small. If you can read that, I can barely read it. We can't do it alone. This isn't our gig. We've got to lean into it. We've got to provide effort. We've got to step out on faith. But the results are God, not us. It's that we're not in charge of the results. He's always saying all through the Bible, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. He doesn't say, sit still, run away, sit still, run away. He says, lean into it. So let's go. Let's see what we got. So Nehemiah's remodeling project. I tried to simplify this and make it in terms that kind of we could connect with. From waiter to general contractor. And then I read a little later after I wrote that down, he became the governor of that area. So if we could go to the next slide. Here's Nehemiah. So this is just a brief timeline for all your history nerds. We got 600 BC, I had to remember that BC worked backwards, so that took me a while. I'm not that bright. So 600's far away, and then it gets closer to zero, right? So we got 606 is when Jerusalem, the home of the promised land, this great city, they got everything rocking and rolling. Boom, it gets destroyed, taken over, run out. The Jews are scattered everywhere. The place is destroyed, burned down. The walls are ripped down. And it's the Jewish homeland. It's their spot. It's the land of milk and honey. It's everything they wanted it to be. And 606, it gets flattened, destroyed, ripped out, just destroyed for really as much as anyone. To the point that there was just grass growing over the stuff that was just in shambles. It was that desolate that there wasn't even, it wasn't like things just kind of fell over. It was like it had been falling over for a while. 150 years later, 445 BC, Nehemiah is hanging out. He knows he's Jewish. He's working for the king, which was not the Jewish king, but just the king of the area, of the people that had destroyed the place and taken everything over. Mind you, 150 years later, he's basically working for the king. And it says, if anyone's got their Bibles or a tablet or an internet connection or whatever, Nehemiah 1 we're going to start. We're just going to blaze through there. I'm just going to read a few verses, but we're not going to really pull them up yet. And then we're going to get into chapter 2 kind of is where a lot of the action is. So I thought I would read that with you, and then we'll figure out what it means to us. So we got Nehemiah. He's in chapter 1 here. Nehemiah's like a few books before Psalms. And he learned right away in chapter 1, he learns that that people are starting, he's starting to hear whispers. He's 800 miles away, which is a long way when you don't have a car. He doesn't have a car, I'm pretty sure of it. For 445 BC, pretty sure he didn't have a car. So he's carless, and he's 800 miles away from his homeland, and he hears from people that have come back and forth, which must have taken him like a half a lifetime to get 800 miles. But anyway, he hears that the place is destroyed. And he's like crestfallen. He says, when I heard these things, well, let's see. Those who survived in exile are back in the province, and this is verse 3. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed to God in heaven. And then I said, and he goes through a pretty cool prayer that he writes down. What's funny is this prayer mimics the Lord's Prayer almost word for word. It is basically like, I'm a mess. I need help. I'm sorry that my people and me are like this, but Lord, we need your help in this. So instead of so it's real. He's crying about it. He's got issues. He's worked up. So this guy's really hurting. Have you been hurting? Has the issue that we're talking about brought you to tears? Is there a passion behind what you're doing? There was a passion for him, and there's a passion for us. Us guys want to say, I never cry. I'm not the crying type. I'm tough. Okay. This dude's tough. And he wept over this. He was so worked up about his homeland 150 years later, not yesterday, that it was in such disrepair. So he says, it's time to go. What I think is funny is how he responds to this news that tore him up so bad. And I'm thinking of, you're flying in the airplane, right? Cruising along, everything's great, nice and calm. And then all of a sudden, it feels like the bottom fell out of the plane. Has anyone been on that flight where it's just like, boom, no worries, no little rattles. It is just, you're going fine, and then, boom, it just like shakes everyone. A couple screams in there, and you're like, oh, okay, yeah, good. Now, imagine, usually right after that, you get the,
Sorry, folks, just went through some turbulence. We'll be fine. We've got news of a couple more. Everyone take their seats and blah, blah, blah.
Really calm, right? Imagine if it went like this. What the heck was that? Oh, my gosh. That scared me, too. Oh, my goodness, right? He may be thinking that, but that's not the response. And we're super glad he's, no problem, we got this. We do this all the time. I was just playing around up here. Everyone happy down back there? So imagine that, right? Your response makes a difference. You freak out, even though you're sad, even though he's worked up. He goes to God first. I got troubles. We got troubles. We need you, is basically the prayer that goes on. At the end of chapter 1, after he gets done with his Lord, remember us prayer, it says, I was a cupbearer to the king. So here's this guy, fairly important probably level to the king. Imagine being the food and beverage manager for the White House. That would kind of be it. You'd still be a waiter, but it was in a particularly important role. So you kind of got some connections, but you're still kind of a waiter. No offense to waiters, but that's just kind of what he was. So imagine we got a waiter, pretty highfalutin waiter, but he's a waiter. And we're going to pick it up in the next, let's just see. We got one more slide. All right. So this is a picture of partially demolished and falling apart. This is kind of the size and scale. You got a person there of what we're talking about. Just so you have in your mind what's about to go down, because we're not talking about some studs and drywall. We're talking about fairly large granite and marble stones that are put together that that are kind of in disarray at this point. Easy enough for the bad people to come in and terrorize them again. That wall's super important to putting their city back together. All right, next one. All right, so we're going to get into chapter 2 of Nehemiah, and it's fairly long, so I want you guys to just buckle down with me. We're going to read this together, and then we're going to figure out what the heck is going on. But this is sort of I just took all the verses in this section of the chapter because I felt like it really kind of showed a great picture, a snapshot of the entire book, which I hope you read because there's some really cool stuff in following chapters. In the month of Nisan, I don't think that's a car company, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought to him, I took the wine. Remember, he's a cupbearer, so he didn't bring the wine. It was brought to him. All he did was take it from the wine skin, I guess, and brought the cup and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. This is just after he's learned of this issue, and he's been praying and fasting, and he's just worked up. God has just got a hold of him. Maybe God's got a hold of you, and maybe you're worked up as well emotionally. So the king asked me, it's kind of nice of the king. He probably doesn't care if his waiter's having a good day or not, but apparently he does. Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? He's hoping he's not ill. He's feeding him drinks, right? I guess you take a day off if you're ill and the cupbearer. So he knows he's not ill. This can be nothing but sadness of your heart. So pretty intuitive king. Sounds like a good guy, actually. We always hear about these kings in the Old Testament that are awful. So I guess we got a good one here. I was very much afraid. So he's freaking out. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Butter up the king. Get him on your side. We want him to live a long time. I don't know if forever's reality, but it's a good idea. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors were buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? So Nehemiah's worked up. He's just doing his job. He's got the stiff upper lip, but it kind of shows through. King kind of realizes it and asks him about it, and he blurts this out. Man, I'm fired up because my home is in ruins, and it's just, I can't get over it. So the king said to me, what is it you want? The open door, right? In your life, the issue that's on your mind, where's the open door? That's an open door, right? There's doors that close in your life, and there's doors that open. He's got an open door. What is your open door, and what are you going to do when that open door swings open? Usually miraculously. I don't think Nehemiah thought he was going to get this opportunity, but here he is writing about it like, this was a big deal. I don't get a chance to lay my request before the king. I'm the waiter. I'm not the special guy. I'm not the king in the next town. I'm not the whatever. I'm the waiter guy. I'm the helper guy. I'm the servant. Let's go to the next one. Oh, man, this got small. Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah, where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it. This is a huge task. Imagine like the Pentagon building, and we got one guy, turns out on one horse, going to repair a torn down Pentagon building. One guy. Without a car. Did I mention that? No cars. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you be back? If it pleases the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, he's going to tag on now. He got the approval. Now he's going to ask for some favors. If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And I got a couple other requests. I need some stuff. I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, by the temple, and for the city wall for the residents. I will occupy. And because of the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave the king's letters. And the king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. So this apparently wasn't just any waiter, or, as he says, God just blessed me. So I stepped through the door, I asked the question, and God said, yes, with an exclamation point, I'm sending you with army officers and cavalry. This was not the times that we know now. This was brutalistic, you know, virtually just a notch over caveman mentality where people are just wiping each other out. And it's kill or be killed kind of an attitude in the open wilderness. When Sarabot, the Hornetite, and Hobah, the Amorite official, heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. So, first thing that happens, you step through that door, and what happens? Somebody comes and starts to insult you and belittle you and try to get, and throughout this book, there's just like, comments about, well, then this person went after him, and then this person went, and these people attacked him, and these people attacked him. It was just common. After God gives him one step forward, it's like three verses of like how people were going against him. So this is the first one. So right off the bat, people hear about what's going on, and they don't like it. They don't want these Israelites building their city back up. They don't want this thing to be fortified. They like that it's just this burned out, banged up place, and they definitely don't want the Israelites to get one over on them or get their footing back. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put on my heart. Again, he even writes it. It wasn't his idea. He keeps referencing, this was not my deal. This was God making a way. This was God putting it on my heart. There were no mounts with me except for the one I was riding, the one horse. By night, I went through the valley gate toward the jackal well, and we took a vote in our house. Our favorite gate in Jerusalem is the dung gate. I have a 13 and 11-year-old boy, so we like the dung gate the best. I'm pretty sure what goes on there, but... Examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through, meaning it's totally destroyed. He's naming these places. I'm going to show you a little map of what this all looks like, but it's all just in disarray. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall, and finally I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others about just doing the work. So he's just got it to himself. I read a commentary that Nehemiah prayed for 150 days. That's how long it took him from when he first, and maybe that was the reference to the different months, which I don't know why they didn't translate those to our months, but whatever. It was like 150 days of him praying and sort of getting himself ready. And then when it came time, God just put all the pieces in place, and it only took him 50 days to rebuild this this whole city. Okay, so let's go to the next. Then I said to them, this is a little confusing, them being all the people he didn't talk to in the verse before, he says to them, which is somehow he gets all the Jewish people that were in the area together, you see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruin, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of God on me and what the king had said to me. This does not sound like a you rah rah, we gotta go take the village, come on everybody. But maybe he said it with a little bit more gusto, but all of a sudden all these people who have been scared for 150 years to rebuild their place are like, we're in, right? That's what the next verse. They replied, let us start rebuilding, and they began the good work. So he gave them the pep talk, and they marched into it seemingly right away. Because of that, you know, if you see what they did and how big it was and how hard it was to move anything when you have a horse and a couple of kids, it's like, what are you doing with this big thing of rock? Like, it was a lot of work to do what they did, especially without, obviously, any modern conveniences that we'd have today. So the 50-year timeline makes the projects I work on as an architect look like, what are we doing? We got all the advances. We're doing a small little house. It takes us a year. These guys are rebuilding the city, and they've got zero to work with, and they do it in 51 days. Here's our friends again, Sanballat and the Horonite and Toba, the Amorite officials, and a couple more guys now, Geshem the Arab, heard about it, and they mocked and ridiculed us. What are you guys going to do, they asked. Are you really rebuilding this against the king? Obviously, they didn't understand that this was with permission from the king. I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you will have no share, no food for you, no soup for you, you guys that are giving us a hard time, the haters, or any claim to historic right of it. Okay, so this is like a little snippet. Thanks for bearing with. That's a lot of reading and little print and whatnot. Maybe you're looking at it in your Bible. Pretty exciting stuff. He goes from crying with no plan to rallying the troops to having a few haters come. So you can go to the next slide. So I'll go over this in a second. But the kind of rest of the story, which I'll sum up for you really quickly, is he gets these guys building, and of course trouble comes, which is going to happen in your life too. You set out a plan. You're with God. God gives you that open door. You're fired up. Let's go, and then something's going to happen. Something's going to happen negative. Something's going to happen that feels like it just knocks your legs out. And you're going to think, God, really? Am I doing this still after all that? And God's going to be, of course, yeah. People coming against you is part of the deal. That's going to happen. That's got to be expected. Nehemiah was like, okay, they're attacking us while we're doing masonry work. Hold your masonry tools in one hand. It says hold a spear in the other. These guys were like the Minutemen, right? Remember that story? Boston farmers that are working away in their field, and they got a gun basically right next to them, so that when the British come, we're dropping our plow, we're grabbing our, in 1 minute, we're going to go from farmer to soldier, right? That was these guys. This was the early Minutemen. These guys were building at record speeds and fending off people. You can imagine you're trying to lift this huge stone and throw a sword at some guy who's attacking you at the same time. Must have been wild, wild. Not good for productivity. But God blessed this whole situation. And so they had people guarding. Well, kids, you go guard us. We're going to try to build this while we fend off the bad people coming to hit us with clubs and whatnot. Amazing that they were able to do this. But Nehemiah is just like, we're going on. We're going. And he keeps, people keep coming after him and after him. There's a lot of cool stuff in the rest of the few verses that are in that chapter. But if you're facing something, read Nehemiah. Read Nehemiah. Get fired up. This guy had all sorts of problems. It was not a cakewalk. Okay, so here we go. I don't know if you can read this very well. This is Jerusalem in the time of Nehemiah. There's gates all around the city. The bottom one, I have to point out, is the Dung Gate. So that's our favorite. And then basically all these gates were messed up. If you read the rest of the book, he points out these families that helped build sections of the wall. And everyone sort of took their section with their family or their tribe, and they worked on that wall. And they busted it out in like a month and a half. Kind of amazing. If you think about this thing right here, is 5-6 times as big as the Pentagon building, which is the biggest building in the world land-wise. And so it's a big deal what they did. All right, let's go. So here's a picture of the rebuilt. You remember I showed you kind of the destroyed wall. This is the real wall. This is a wall taken around Jerusalem. So this is what they were building it back to. You see the size of the guy down below. This is not a small little something. It's not a fence in your backyard. It is legit. And how they did it without mechanical means is sort of blows my mind. Okay, so that's what happened. Oh, one more little section, sorry. Then I said to them, see you the trouble we are in. Oh, wait. Oh, this is a repeat. Okay, we'll go to that one. What is God asking you to do in your situation? So we're back to you. We got Nehemiah. I'm going to break down some of the strategies and techniques he used to sort of organize his thoughts and lean into it with God. What is God asking you to do in your situation, and how can we learn? So whose glory is the aim of your intentions? So as you surmise your issue that's going on, whose glory are you sticking up for? Is this an ego thing for you? Is this something you got to show someone else? Is this something that you're going to get the glory if you figure it out? Nehemiah was not in this. You can see by the way he talks and writes, he was not in it for the puff, right? He wasn't in it for the prestige. In fact, he wasn't even the guy who was building it. He just connected the dots and was used by God to connect this thing and get this going. So is it about you? Or is it the glory of God? That's the first question. Next one. Are you going to move from self to dependence on God? So the more you think, I got to do this out of my own, if Nehemiah had thought, you know what, I'm going to try to gather as many guys as I can. I'm going to bring some bricklayers. I'm going to get some tools together. And then I'm going to go. I'm going to prepare. Didn't say he did that at all. He says, I had one horse and some guys to protect me. That's all that he had. And the guys to protect me were probably a have to, not a maybe, because he probably wouldn't have made it there without some protection. And the king knew that, so he sent a little armed guard with him. All right, so God made us to depend on him. Our plan, our goal is to depend on him, not to just do it out of our own ability and what we have around us and what we see around us. Intentional time with God. So who are you spending time with? If we think Nehemiah went right down on his knees, wept, fasted, prayed, just all over it. He's praying to God with this fervent prayer where he's being very humble and he's giving the glory to God and he's saying, God, I know you want this. Let's go. So I like this verse in Isaiah. This is talking about who's in control of your situation. Does the axe raise itself above the person? No, the person's raising the axe. Or does the saw boast against the one who uses it? You imagine? As if a rod were to wield the person who lifts it up. Meaning, does the rod attack the person? No, the person uses the rod, or as a club, brandish the one who is not wood. So what he's saying is, like, who's in control here? God is using you. You are not using God. And sometimes in our, like, me-first central attitude about life, and even our just what we can see in front of us, it's all about us. It's all about self. It's all about selfishness. And it's all about what can I, even if you're a Christian, what can I get God to help me with today? What can I do to manipulate God in some sort of weird prayer where I'm going to get him to do what I think is important today? And that's how messed up. That's what this verse is saying. Like, are you kidding me? The axe doesn't wield itself around. It's the person with the axe that does it. That's who God is. That's who we are. So spending time with God gets your head in the right spot so you have the right idea about how you're going to go about this. Next one. We bring the effort. God brings the results. Establishing the work of our hands. Remember that verse that we read from Psalms at the beginning? He establishes the work of our hands. So as a little side interest of mine, I'm kind of interested in sports psychology. And it really rifles all the way into just normal psychology. But the idea of when you're performing, what should you be thinking about? And as a college wrestler, it was a very nerve-wracking experience to be shoved out on a mat, half-dressed, with a guy on the other side that wanted to rip my head off in front of everyone I knew. What could go wrong? It was the most nerve-wracking thing you could ever do to anyone, and I'd been doing it since I was 5 and was still just as nervous as the first time I ever tried it. Crazy. I didn't have anybody else out there to be like, come on, guys, let's go get them. It was like me, and one guy's going to walk out of here a winner. And the guy who doesn't feels like garbage. It was high pressure. I didn't know what to handle that. I didn't know how to handle that mentally. I was a mess. God, please help me. Just let me beat this guy so I don't feel like a jerk. It was just nuts. And I look back on it and said, man, I'd love to put my arm around that kid and be like, all right, here's what we're going to do. And what I've learned, maybe why I'm so interested in the subject, is that your job as a wrestler, as an athlete, as a performance, if you're doing any type of performance, which is virtually all of us all the time, your job is to do the effort. Show up to practice, learn the moves, go the extra step, get in shape, make weight, whatever it is. All the things you need to do them better than anybody else. That's what you can do. Actually winning the match, that's not your problem. You get to be free on that one. I put the work in, I'm here, let's let it fly. What athlete do you think is going to do better? The guy who's loose, carefree, put the work in, let's see who wins. Or the guy who's going, please don't let me lose, please don't let me lose, please don't let me lose. It's not even a fair fight. Not even a fair fight. Our job in life with God is to do the effort. Put the effort in. That's what we can control. We don't get to control the results. God tells us over and over, does the axe wield the person or does the person wield the axe? He's saying, I am in control. You show up. You do the things that you can do to put your foot in front of the next one. And Nehemiah saw an open door. He took it. He had to rally the troops. He sounded a little lackluster. He gave the speech, and God took care of the results. He didn't know if there was going to be people there. He didn't know if he was going to have machinery or concrete or whatever, however they moved those stones up and down. He didn't even know any of that. God provided that. All he did was provide the effort. Let's go to the next slide. Oh, separate your emotions from the, I forget what that says, from the decision. I put these little emojis because who would have guessed 20 years ago that grown men would be sending smiley face emojis to almost everyone they know and crying ones and laughing ones. It's sort of hilarious. It's almost like we've reverted back to kindergarten with our phones and are like, I got a cool emoji for that emotion. Let me spice this one up. It is pretty funny. But so our emotions, which we display in our emojis all the time, apparently, I do it too, but I know. You know, our emotions cloud it, right? We get off track because our emotions say, I'm fearful of what's going to happen. I don't know if this is right. I don't have the self-confidence. I don't. Our emotions aren't in it. Our emotions are a lagging indicator, meaning when we do the thing, we have the emotions. When our friend calls us and tells us his friend died, that's the time that we get to say and share our faith with them, which I did with Scott. He'd heard it before, but I knew it meant something a lot different when we had that call. But if the emotions are so huge in those situations, you can't help anyone. And so understanding your emotions, being sad when your friend dies, is okay. That's what emotions are for. But making a decision because you're sad about your friend, that's not okay. And separating the two and saying emotions lead everything, obviously a big problem. Calm and steadfast in Christ's power. Think of who you want to be. Think of that guy, the captain of the airplane, right? We talked about that. And you feel that bottom drop out of that plane, and you don't pick up the mic or flip it on and start freaking out to the co-pilot, and the rest of the plane erupts, right? Everyone, even the most calm dude is going to freak out if the captain's freaking out. Your job is to separate the emotions from the decision, as Nehemiah did. All right, so we got a few more breakdowns. How do we make God integral? So you notice, and I tried to point it out in what we read from Nehemiah, if you read the whole book, you'll see, which again is only about 10, 12 chapters, you'll see that he sneaks God in there for everything. Like, God made me do it, God made me do this, God made me do that. So at the end, he's not saying, look what I did. He's like, God blessed us. God blessed us by opening the door, having a king that said yes, keeping our enemies off our back, allowing us to persevere, all those things. It was always God did it, God did it, God did it. He started off that way, and he ends that way. Pretty amazing. So how can we do that? So as you're going through these issues in your life, number one, abide. And just quickly, abide with me and a lot of people that I hang out with. Abide means that you're searching the scriptures to give you answers for what you're going through. And that usually means researching, using that chain reference guide in the back. Google is great at doing it too. Verses about blank. You'll get 20 verses. Read those. Three of them really make sense to you and really hit you home. You say, I want to chain reference that verse. You get 10 more verses that appeal to that verse. Suddenly, you've got a whole sermon wrapped around you in a couple of minutes that addresses your specific question. It is amazing. It makes the Bible come alive because it's not some old story about some dude building the wall. It becomes something that's real and impactful and gives you purpose and what you should do with that information today. That's abide. And stay in neutral, which means you're not trying to press your idea onto the Bible so you get your answer out of it. You got to go in neutral. Put that car in neutral. Pray and listen. Wise counsel. That's important that it's wise, not just counsel. Sometimes we like to just talk to anybody and everybody and get everybody's opinion, and the more opinions we have, we'll take a poll of that. You know it'll drive you crazy. You go to the people that you know will have a steady and calm demeanor and see through this without emotion. Be vulnerable. Open up yourself and just say, I don't know. I'm scared. I'm all over the map. I need your will. See the world versus seeing God's will. So see the world versus seeing God's will. Understand that the world is like those guys in the Nehemiah story that are just throwing spears at you. They're going to mock you. They're going to try to knock you down. They're going to try to knock your legs out. They're going to attack you. And you'll say, God, this isn't fair. I'm trying to do this thing for you, and this guy's attacking me. This isn't fair. This isn't fair. God's like, I got it. But see the world for what it is. Be thankful. Check in with God. Maybe if you're journaling or praying, God, what do you have me to do? Put it to him. What do you have me to do? Lay it on my heart. I'm open. I'm in neutral. I'm looking for your will. What do you want me to do with this situation? Memorize scripture. You're going to have a couple of verses that hit you right between the eyes. Let's get them in your brain so they can be pulled up instantly, so that you're meditating on them, that you're marinating in them. You understand that verse, top to bottom, left to right. Not the whole chapter, not the whole book, a verse. And fasting. Is that what I said? Yeah, fasting. Setting aside something, it usually refers to food, that you need and want and have to live on, so that you can sharpen and show God, God, I'm serious about this. Nehemiah did it. That was like the first thing that was on that list of stuff he did. He wept, then he fasted, then he prayed. So he thinks it's a big deal. We need to think it's a big deal. Apart from Christ, we are nothing. John 15:5. All right, next verse, next slide. All right, lessons. This is the last section. Maybe it will get you guys out of here early. I get credit for that. all right, so this is kind of big picture stuff. This is when you got those immediate issues or immediate techniques to use Nehemiah's book to fit your situation. This is like one step back when you're planning to do it. And this is kind of how Nehemiah did it. We simplified it to kind of go through how you should attack a problem that seems impossible, right? Maybe that issue that you've got in your head, you would have made the decision long ago if it felt easy and no big deal. It wouldn't even be an issue, right? So this is an issue that feels impossible. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? I don't know what to do. It seems like either way I turn, any decision I make is going to be a bad one and have all these consequences. What do I do? Nehemiah was in that moment, in that situation for a while. Look inward. Who are you and what is your purpose? What is your mission? Who are you and what are you doing? You got to get that pretty firm. Are you a Christian? Are you meant to do this? Are you for this? Are you passionate about it? Are you in your heart? What are you? Who are you? Get that really clear. Look behind. A sober intel from what has happened. If no one wants to spend a lot of time looking backwards, right? We can all say that, okay, that's not going to help me enough. But you got to at least consider what's happened, as Nehemiah did, what's happened to get us to this point, so that you can use that as information to help you go forward. Looking up, obviously one that we talk a lot about here in church, but if we're not in neutral with all those things that we talked about, if we're not making God the center of this fight, not us, but God, we are bound to lose because we are fighting things and people and stuff that is impossible. But nothing is impossible with Christ. 4, look around. What resources do you have? Right? What do you got at your disposal? Nehemiah didn't seem to look around too much, but this is a pretty good principle. SWOT, SWOT, if any of you heard of that. What are your strengths? What are your weaknesses? What are your opportunities and what are your threats? Quickly listing those down so you just kind of, some people, I do this a lot, make a bunch of lists so you can kind of analyze it. I like to put things on paper. I can't keep it all straight in my head. I can't remember it. Put that all down. What are your strengths? Your team, your family, you. Whatever it is, your school, whatever it is that whoever you're leading through these things, you got to understand all the pieces so you can put it together and say, God, what are you going to do with this mess? We got a few strengths, we got a few weaknesses, I'm freaked out about the threats, and there's a couple opportunities. And then lastly, look ahead. A clear plan to get through this. Some people plan, this is what I have to do tomorrow. And some people plan, this is what I need to have done in 3 years. The two have to work together. If you don't have a vision for what this thing looks like in 3 years, how can you take your first step? If you're only thinking about what happens, you don't know what to do in the first three steps. So you need to both plan for the first few steps, 90 days. Everybody can imagine 90 days from now and what they're going to do to make this plan come together. But we also need to know what the vision is in 3 years. So you can have intermediate plans at 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, but really lay this thing out all the way along. And lastly, God uses ordinary people for extraordinary times. Almost nowhere in the Bible does God use some rock star to do the rock star move. He uses waiters, right? He uses guys that are in prison. He uses the people who have been thrown out of their religious cult to start stuff. Pretty amazing that he uses people like you and me that aren't special, aren't different, aren't getting a standing ovation to do amazing things. And he has that thing ready for you in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we just come to you humbly. We got a lot of stuff on our plate. We got things that seem impossible right ahead of us. Lord, like Nehemiah, let us just follow him. Let's follow that roadmap that you've provided for us. We first get on our knees. We give it to you. We say, this is all you. I'm just going to step through the open doors that you provide for me. And if we need protection, you're going to send armed guards. And if our enemies come against us in the middle of it, you're going to figure out a way to keep them off. Lord, you protect us from things that we have no idea are coming. We just pray, Lord, that you lead us and help us lead others through this time. We have special information. We have special powers in you that nobody else has. And Lord, we're just so grateful that you've done this to us. We thank you for this example. We pray for a great week for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.